today?
Yes.
You're going to want to have a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, maybe you forgot, we'll bring you one. All you have to do is raise your hand. We want you to be able to follow along with us. If you make your way to Matthew 13. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Matthew 13. You know, the last few times or Sunday mornings, I've been dealing with the parables of Christ. And we looked at the salvation parables. And then starting the last time, we began looking at the parables of the kingdom. And Matthew 13 actually contains all of the parables of the kingdom. They're all concentrated basically in this passage. Today we're going to look at a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower, which the Lord gave it its name right here in Matthew 13 and verse 18 when he said, "Hear therefore," I want you to listen therefore, "to the parable of the sower." So he calls it the parable of the sower. I think that's a good name for the parable. So if you're with me here, let's begin in verse 1. Matthew 13 and verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Such a huge crowd around the Lord, wanting to hear his words, his teaching, his message of wisdom, that he actually got into a boat and just pushed off away from the shore enough where he could speak to the whole crowd on the seashore, and all could hear him. And verse 3 says, "He spake many things unto them in parables." Now you remember, a parable is a short story taken from everyday life, common sights that people would see in the ancient world, and then a great spiritual application or meaning is given to those parables. So he spoke to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." A sower, a farmer, someone who plants their seeds. They didn't have cultivators in those days. Excuse me. So a sower would be a common sight on the ground, where they would kind of broadcast from a bag that they wore around their waist, just broadcast the seed as they went, you know, fan cast it, I guess you would say, all done by hand. "He went forth to sow." This would be a common sight in the ancient world. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some of the seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So the Lord preaches this message. And I'm sure everybody thought, okay, somebody sowed seeds in the ground. Some of it grew, some of it didn't. So the disciples, they pulled him on the side, and they said, "Why are you speaking to them in parables like this?" And so the Lord explained in the following verses. He said in verse 13, "I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." They're not interested. They weren't really interested in what the Lord said. They wanted to see him do some miracles. They wanted to see him multiply food. They wanted to see him heal the sick. They wanted the lame, you know, the lame to walk and the blind to see. But his message itself, they weren't all that interested. And he says in verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's dull. They don't listen. Their ears are callous. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I would heal them. So the Lord goes on and says, your eyes and ears are blessed because they hear and they see. And he goes on in verse 18 and says, hear ye therefore, I want you to listen, to the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain it to you. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and full of joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself and only endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, eventually, he is offended. He stumbles. He falls away. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower. Very well-known parable. In fact, it's recorded not only in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark chapter 4. It's recorded in Luke chapter 8. And both of those accounts bring out some interesting little nuggets that aren't found in Matthew's. Because, you know, they were all there. They were all recorded there. I all recorded the message. But sometimes one will record a few little things or point out a few little things that one of the others didn't. Some little unique facets. And I'm just going to give you a for instance here. There's a couple of things that Mark points out in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can, but if not, make sure you keep your finger in Matthew 13 because I'm coming right back. In Mark 4, there's two things that Mark points out in his record of this account. In verse 1, it's the same thing that he's teaching by the seaside. There's a great multitude. He enters a ship. He sits in the back of it and talks to everybody on the land. But notice how he begins his message. This is what Mark points out. He says, verse 3, hearken. What does hearken mean? Listen. That's right. Listen. Pay attention. Don't close your ears. Hearken. And then he says, behold. What does behold mean? Look. So I find little things like this very interesting. Mark is pointing out, Jesus said, listen, and when he says listen, listen very attentively, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and look, behold, see, perceive, pay attention. That's the whole idea. The Lord is telling them, pay attention. Attention. He wants their complete attention. You know, there's a great big crowd there. And whenever there's a big crowd, there's liable to be lots of distractions. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let your mind wander. So the Lord is pulling their attention towards what he's about to say. I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to look, watch, see, behold, perceive, understand. Complete attention. That's what he wants. And some have thought that perhaps when he said, behold, look, see, he might have even been pointing off to the side where somebody was over there sowing their field. And I want you to see this, and then he's going to draw from that this this illustration, this message that he gives him. But he points out something else here too, and that's in verse 13 of Mark 4 and verse 13. Because remember, they had to ask him, Lord, what does this parable mean? Why are you talking in parables and what does it mean? And here's what he says. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? Don't you understand this parable? And if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the other parables that I'm going to give you? All the other parables that I'm going to speak. So this particular parable, the parable of the sower, is a key. It's going to give us information. It's going to give us insight into understanding the rest of the parables. Because you see, in a parable, it's not like an allegory. It's not like a fable. But there are things represented by other things, which he is about to explain to them. What is, there's seed, it's being sown. There's the soil it's being sown in. But understanding this parable, the Lord said, is vital. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the rest of the parables that I'm going to give you? There are great spiritual and moral truths in the parables. So I want you to look back with me to Matthew 13, and let's see if we can look at the main components of the parable of the sower. Three main parts, we'll say, or three main components. Matthew chapter 13, there is the sower, there is the seed, and there is the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. That's the three main parts. And the Lord actually himself identifies what they represent. Because they all represent something. What do they represent? The sower, the seed, the soil. They're identified by the Lord. In fact, we won't turn there, but Luke's account in Luke 8 and verse 11, this is what Luke records. Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Amen. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8, 11. That's Luke's account. Here in Matthew, he says, verse 19, he calls it the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom and the word of God are the same thing. So, y'all with me so far?
Yes.
So, if the seed that is sown by the sower is the word of God, then that means the seed in this parable, being the word of God, is flawless. The seed is without fault. The seed is without flaw. There's nothing wrong with the seed. So, if the seed doesn't produce, it's not the fault of the seed. See, in our life here, not all seed is the same. There's some seed that's better than other seed. Some seed has been specifically produced to be more resistant to maybe mold or more resistant to bugs. Believe it or not, yeah, they do that now. But in the parable of the sower, the seed is all the same. The seed is the word of God. The seed is without fault. The seed is perfect. It's flawless. So if it doesn't grow anything, it's not the fault of the seed.
Amen.
Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Pure. Every word of God is pure. So if the seed is the word, which Jesus said the seed's the word in this parable, the seed's the word being sown, then it's perfect. So the sower then, who's the sower? The sower is anyone who proclaims the gospel, anyone who preaches, anyone who teaches the word of God. Every preacher, every teacher, Sunday school teacher, any kind of Bible teacher, spiritual leader, is a sower of the seed. In fact, every single one of us should be sowers of God's word. Sowers of the seed, every single one of us, by our lifestyle, by our words, by our example, we should all be sowers. You witness to somebody, you're sowing. You're telling them your testimony, how Christ changed your life. You're sowing the seed. And of course, it's a whole nother message, but those who sow, we want to make sure what we sow is the Word of God and not human opinions or what's popular currently in the modern culture. The sower sows the Word. That's what they do. The sower sows the Word. Mark 4 and verse 14 says, the sower sows the Word. That's Mark's account, Mark 4:14. So that leaves, we know what the seed is. We know what the sower is or who the sowers are. What does that leave? The soil. So the soil, and according to Jesus, the soil is the heart of men. It's the heart that hears the Word of God being spoken and what we do with it. And he identifies that fact in a few of these verses. I'm just going to point out a couple. Matthew 13, 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower, hear and give understanding to it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. The heart is the soil. The heart of men, that's the soil. And according to the Bible here, there's a few different kinds of soil. There's a few different kinds of soil. And we're going to look at these four kinds of soil because I think it's important for us to understand the parable of the sower. So we're going to look at the four kinds of hearts or soil where the seed, the Word of God, is sown. We're going to look at seeds sown on the sidewalk, seeds sown on stone, seeds sown in weeds, and seeds sown in good ground. Luke calls it a good and honest heart. So seeds on the sidewalk, seeds on the stone, seeds in weeds, and seeds that go home into the heart of mankind. That's what we're going to look at today. And first, we'll talk about seeds sown on the sidewalk. That's what he called the wayside. Seeds sown on the wayside. When he says, Matthew 13:4, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate them up. And what is the wayside? Well, that's verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, that is, they don't grasp it, they don't comprehend it, they don't perceive it, they don't understand it. They don't understand why they need it or. And then the Bible says, comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he which receives seed by the wayside. In the ancient world, they had what they called common ground where people could grow crops. You know, a lot of people lived inside of walled cities. The walls that went around the inner city itself were not always huge. So there was common ground that could be sowed outside the city walls, and it was parceled out in narrow strips of land where a person could plant whatever they wanted in their parcel of land. And in between the parcels were narrow walkways where you could walk down those walkways. It were public walkways, and they would walk down the walkways. Anybody could walk down the walkways. What happens in that kind of land, arid land, desert-type land, you walk on those walkways, it becomes as packed down and hard as cement. So I call it seed sown on the sidewalk. These narrow parcels of land, they really remind me of the Bayou Lafourche area where my dad was born and raised. In Bayou Lafourche, you know, the French kind of parceled out that land way back in the 1700s. Bayou Lafourche was once a distributary, an outlet of the Mississippi River back in those days. And it was a major, I guess you'd say, thoroughfare for commerce that went all the way from Donaldsonville all the way to the Gulf of Mexico, and it was widely used for commerce. It was like a road. It was like Main Street, because that's the way they traveled. They traveled down that bayou, Bayou Lafourche, and the land, so that the land that was parceled out along the bayou is not wide. It's not like you get a 400-foot wide piece of land along the bayou. You might got a 100-foot piece of land, but it might be 40 acres deep. It would go way, way, way in the back. And that's where my grandparents lived and spent a lot of time in Bayou Lafourche. But the way the narrow land is laid out, it's so everybody had bayou access. Now, that land would go way back, but your commerce took place on the bayou. Of course, in the early 1900s, they dammed it up in Donaldsonville, and it's kind of been a dead bayou since. But it reminds me of these narrow walkways that got so hard, so packed down, it would be like planting seeds on the sidewalk. So if I gave you some great seeds and you go scatter them, let's go scatter them in the parking lot right out there, you know, on the driveway. You know what you would call those seeds? Bird seed. Because the birds will eat them up, but they're not going to produce anything. It's just bird seed. But the soil, you see, is the heart of the hearer. And there are those whose hearts have become hard and callous so that the word doesn't penetrate their heart. These are the wayside hearers. And the devil doesn't want the word to penetrate their hearts. So he doesn't want them thinking about it. He doesn't want them contemplating it. So he'll snatch it up just as fast as he can. The fowls of the air come and take it away. And you know what the fowls represent? The devil. Then comes the devil, the Bible says. Or here he says, then comes the wicked one in verse 19. And catches away that which was sown in his heart. Notice again verse 19. They hear the word of the kingdom, but they understand it not. They don't grasp it. They don't really fully comprehend it. They don't perceive it. They don't perceive its value. They hear it. They hear about Jesus Christ. He's the miracle worker. He's the one born of a virgin. He was God who became man. He lived sinlessly among us. He died for our sins on a cross, rose from the grave. They hear it. But to them, it's like they shrug their shoulders. Maybe, maybe not, could be. They don't perceive it. That's the idea. They don't understand its value. So, you know the old expression, water off a duck's back? That's kind of how it is, water off a duck's back. Or like my mama used to say, talking to you boys like talking to a brick wall. But that's the way it is with the wayside hearers. Any talk about Jesus Christ, church, Bible, religion, salvation, that's the response. It elicits a, you know, not really interested. They dismiss it without consideration. And there's a lot of reasons why people do that. Could be their own upbringing, their own religious upbringing. You know, if you grew up in a religious home, chances are down here it was very ritualistic religion. Yeah. Didn't convey a whole lot of meaning or sometimes even sense. Maybe you grew up in a non-religious home. A lot of people grew up that way. A lot of people are growing up that way right now, and so you don't understand the value of Christianity. I think our nation ought to be seeing what the value of Christianity was, because we see society unraveling at a rapid pace. People without values, without morals, without a conscience, without respect for people, without respect for property, without respect for the police. And it's because, I'm going to tell you why, it's because they departed from the Bible long ago. And the basic morality laid out by the Bible that was a part of our founding, the founders of our country, I mean, basic things. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. That means respect people's property, respect their possessions. It belongs to them. It's not yours. There was a work ethic that was taught. If you want something, then you earn it. You earn it. You don't take it. You earn it. But, you know, people's religious upbringings are vastly different now. They've discarded the importance of Christianity or the Bible or almost religion of any kind. And, you know, another thing I think that's been a culprit in destroying the fabric of our society and why some people reject the seed of the Word of God is their so-called education. Because the educational system has been anti-Christian for decades, and that's only increasing in the last few years. They're too smart. They're too well-educated to believe in the Bible, to believe in a creator, or anything like that. You know, it's surprising how many people think they know so much. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I'm going to tell you another reason why wayside hearers ignore the Word of God. And I think this is more common than we know. They ignore it, they dismiss it, because they don't want it to be true. They don't want it to be true. Here in Matthew chapter 13, let me read verse 15 again. I read this a little while ago. Y'all still with me? Matthew 13, 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed their eyes? They closed their own eyes. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want it to be true. They don't want it to be true. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted. And I should heal them. They don't want it to be true because if it's true, it condemns the life that they live. If it's true, it condemns the religion they grew up with. If it's true, it condemns their parents who lived a wicked life. And they don't want it to be true. So they resist it. They defy it. They won't listen. It is possible for a person to shut their mind, either consciously or unconsciously, to what they do not want to be true. Like Jesus told the religious people in his day, John chapter 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. You choose not to. You refuse to come to me that you might have life. Nobody is more blind than those who refuse to see. Amen. Luke says in his account, Luke 8 and verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And you know, that's God's goal, that the word of God, that they would be saved. That's Amen. That you hear the word and be saved. But the devil will snatch that word away from them, give them so many excuses to refuse it, to not listen to it. Because if they listen to it, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If they listen, if they actually listened, that word starts to sink in. And that word is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And they could believe and be saved. And the devil's going to fight them every step of the way. All right, so that's seeds on the sidewalk. The next category or part we see here is seeds that were sown on stony ground. Now, stony ground is not ground that's got a lot of rocks in it. That's not what it's talking about. Stony ground is a thin layer of earth on top of stone. Like we would say, just put a little bit of dirt on top of the concrete and plant something in there. Go over by Tony and Darnell and buy you some sod and plant it on your sidewalk. See how it grows. Now, if you water it plenty, it might live a little while, but it's not going to live long. And why not? Why won't it live long? Because it's on stony ground. It's on concrete. It can't put down roots there. It's going to only live a very short time. It has no depth. And then the Bible says, this stony ground, look, here's what's going to happen. Verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and full of joy receives it, but he has no root in himself. That is, he has no depth of soil in his heart where the word of God can root. He has no root and will only endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, sooner or later, he is offended. Luke's account says, some of the seeds fell among rocks, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Well, you know, arid ground, summer heat, no roots, it doesn't have a chance. It can't survive. Without depth of earth, it cannot survive. And of course, when the Lord talks about the heat that will cause it to die, the heat is trials. That's what he's saying in verse 21. When tribulation, what does that mean? Testing, trial, proving, difficulty, hardship. When difficulties arise, people who have no depth of earth in the Word of God, they haven't been able to put down roots, they will become discouraged. They will quickly become disillusioned, and they will fall away. They will stumble. They will give up. I had a person tell me one time, no, I tried that. It didn't work for me. You tried it and it didn't work for you. Well, it's not, you know, like putting on a pair of shoes and, ooh, these are too tight or those are too loose. It's a commitment of the life to the way of Christ, the word of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By and by, verse 21 says here in Matthew 13, by and by, that is sooner or later, they will fall away, they will stumble, they will quit. They will give up. I always call them bottle rocket Christians. Because the Bible says they receive it and full of joy. They're full of joy when they first receive it. They're so happy. And I call it a bottle rocket because, you know, you light a bottle rocket and it takes off. Boy, they just, whew, it's pretty to see. And then they get up high and then they pop. And then a dead, empty cardboard cylinder falls to the ground and that's it. It's all over. Bottle rocket Christians are like that. They look great just for a moment. Excited about the Lord just for a moment. But something's going to happen. A trial, difficulty, a loss, grief, problems, afflictions, unanswered prayer. You name it. It could be anything. And they think God has failed them. God doesn't love me. The Bible's not true because God should protect me from all of these things. If God was real, if God was true, I wouldn't go through these trials and troubles. I wouldn't have a lack of anything. I wouldn't have this pain in my finger. Oh. But you know, the trials, they do prove us. That's what the Bible teaches. The trials prove us. And what the trials prove in their case is it proves they weren't really grounded in the faith at all. They were, their faith was in their feelings. It was not in the Word of God at all. Their faith was in their feelings. Their faith was in their emotions. Their faith was in their circumstances. And when those aren't good, they quit God.
That's right.
You know, it's not easy to be a Christian, but it's easy to start. It's easy to start. Repent of your sins, believe on Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's easy to start. But it's the continuing part. When the trials, the troubles, the afflictions, the persecutions, the difficulties, and you think, Lord, are you there? Hello? Do you see what I'm going through? Well, that's why it's so essential that new Christians grow. That's why we have to grow. We have to grow. We have to be able to put down roots in the Word of God and have some depth of understanding, depth of the Word of God, depth in our faith. And that's one of the problems, I think, in the American church, is that we're not, the American church is just not designed to produce spiritual depth. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, that you may grow through it. Just like a tiny baby wants mama's milk, because that's going to nourish, nurture, produce strength and growth and natural immunities and all of the good things. Well, the Word of God is like that for the Christian. It's what makes us strong. It's what makes us healthy. It's what produces faith. It's what gives us roots. But not everybody wants to learn. Not everybody wants to grow. So I have a great concern, because I believe that this parable takes on a whole new depth of meaning in these last days. If you believe, like I do, that things will soon wind up, if you believe we're living in the last days, one of the things the Bible says would characterize the last days would be a great falling away. A great falling away from the faith. 2 Thessalonians, the Lord says in chapter 2, that day will not come except there be a falling away first. Falling away, it means the rebellion, the apostasy. A great departure from the faith. That's going to happen in the very last days. So think about this. In today's modern Christian culture, where either the church is so ritualistic that it's pretty much a dead thing, right, or it has adopted this model of shallow Christianity that's all about feeling good, all about catering to me. It's me-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's temporal-centered instead of eternity-centered. It's so compromised with a feel-good, entertainment, shallow mentality, and even a materialistic mentality. These, I fear, will constitute a great multitude of millions and millions of stony ground hearers, who when the tribulation troubles, I'm talking not the great tribulation, just the tribulation of end time events coming our way, in fact, barreling towards us at breakneck speed, multitudes, these stony ground hearers will be right among those who constitute the great falling away. Shallow ground hearers. And they will be joined by the third segment here that the Lord talked about, the seeds on sidewalk, seeds on stone, the seeds in the weeds, seeds in the weeds hearers. Seeds in the weeds. That's Matthew 13 and verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. He calls them in verse 22 in explaining this. He said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." But I want you to notice again verse 22. You still have your Bibles?
Yeah.
Verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns." It was received.
Right.
It wasn't rejected. It was received. But it was received among the thorns. Weeds were growing in that soil. There were other seeds in there that were competing with the seed of the Word of God. That's the picture that the Lord paints right here. It was sown. The seed was sown. There was earth there, but there were also other seeds there as well. It was a mixture. And you know, you throw seeds in the weeds, they might sprout, maybe. They might sprout, but they're not going to produce anything. They really won't. Because those other seeds that are growing weeds, they grow faster. Weeds always grow faster. They always put roots down. They always grow stronger. They grow taller. And sooner or later, the weeds take over. And those seeds that you planted produce nothing. Seeds in the weeds. Other seeds are competing with the Word of God. Now, in the hearts of men. Think about that. Because remember, this is sown in the heart. So if our hearts, we receive what's being taught. We receive it. Yeah, I need the Lord. I can see that I need the Lord in my life. But I've got all these other seeds growing in here, all these weeds that are growing in here that are pulling my attention in so many different directions that the Lord finds a lesser place in a person's heart instead of first place. Instead of the Lord being priority, the weeds are taking over. And it's not always evil things. It's just, look, this is what he says it is. It's the cares of this world. The cares, the burdens, concerns, worries, anxieties, pulls. All the world pulls you in a thousand directions. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh boy, that's two or three messages right there. Just the deceitfulness of riches. How they can look so appealing, and yet we can justify covetousness. We can justify it when we call it ambition. There's a lot of ways we can justify a materialistic lifestyle. But the Lord warns us. He says, "The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he," that person, "becomes unfruitful." Well, 1 Timothy says, "Those who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition," that is, in ruin. What is it? Those who will, who desire to be rich. It's, you know what's deceptive about this too? The seeds in the weeds. The choking of the word doesn't happen overnight.
No.
It's a gradual process. Slowly, slowly, their heart is more captured by all these other things, these other distractions, these other things pulling at them, until eventually the word is choked. The word is choked out, the weeds take over.
Amen.
Then there's the good ground. Let's look at the good ground. This is the ground in verse 23. "He that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. They understand it. That is, they want it. they desire the seed, they desire the word, and they perceive its value. And to them, nothing is more valuable than this, than the word of God. They comprehend the gospel message. The gospel message is simple to comprehend. We're all sinners. We need a savior. Christ is the only one who died for our sins. He's the only one who can save us. We can't save ourselves. So we're in a hopeless plight. Our sins condemn us to eternal damnation. And without a redeemer to deliver us, to pay the price for our sins, we have to pay that price ourselves. Since we can't save ourselves, we need a savior. The gospel is Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and then rose from the grave. And he's coming back again. Yeah. Yeah. So the good ground, listen to how Luke describes the good ground. In Luke 8, I'm going to read this verse. You don't have to turn there, but he says, Luke 8, 15, but all those on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I like that. An honest and good heart. That's what the good soil is. It's honest. It's sincere. It's true. It's a good heart. Actually, the word means beautiful. It's a excellent, beautiful to look upon. So we want to be good ground hearers. And here's an important, very important thing for us to know. You get to decide what soil your heart is. You decide. You choose. You choose. You listening?
Yes.
You choose. Amen. Are you a sidewalk? Are you a stony ground heart, sidewalk heart, thorny ground heart, or a good and honest heart that really wants to know, really wants to learn, really wants to grow, really wants to serve the Lord and please the Lord? You choose. You get to choose what soil you will be. And I think we could ask ourselves even now, well, I get to choose. What category would I be in right now? Like Tozer used to say, because you are becoming what you are.
Amen.
What are you right now? You're becoming what you are. So if you find yourself, I'm a stony ground, thorny ground, you can be good ground, but it's up to you.
Amen.
It's up to you to ask the Lord to do a work in your heart. I do have a last point here before I quit. And that is, keep in mind, persecution was increasing at this time when the Lord gave this parable. And he began in chapter 13 speaking in parables quite a bit. But he took his disciples apart to explain the meaning of this parable to them. I believe it's because multitudes were now experiencing rejection, the rejection that the Lord was experiencing. The disciples were feeling that too. Opposition to his message. Persecution was rising. And you know, it could be discouraging. It could be discouraging for the disciples to see there's so much preaching here. There's so much teaching. There's so much that the Lord is doing. And we're seeing so little results now that you could get discouraged. You really could. So here you go. A simple illustration from everyday life. Here's what it showed. 3/4 of the seed that was sown produced nothing. That's a lot of, you might think that's a lot of wasted seed. That's a lot of wasted effort. That's a lot of wasted seed. So any sensible farmer would say, I quit. I'm just not sowing the seed anymore. But that's not the point of the message. The point of the message is there are good ground hearers. There are good ground hearers, and there will be a harvest. Just like Luke said in Luke 8, if we keep sowing with patience, there will be fruit. Matthew 13 and verse 8, Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know, there's an old expression, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. You never know what you're sowing the word will produce. You're sharing your faith will produce. You never know. You might witness to somebody at work. Just tell them about the Lord, what the Lord's done in your heart. And it could change their life. It could change their whole life. And their life being changed could change the life of all of their family. And their family and their family. You never know how many apples are in a seed. You know what the sower would do? He would keep on sowing. He would not be discouraged, even though much of the seed seemed to go to waste. He would keep on sowing because here's what the Bible promises. There will be sheaves. There will be sheaves. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There will be sheaves. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. And this, that particular passage brings in a whole nother element. What does it mean to sow in tears? See, the sower goes forth to sow, but some sow in tears. Some, because here's what, here's the Brother Rusty interpretation. The sower's seed is always bathed in prayer. The seed is bathed in prayer. The prayers of the, and the burdened heart over the souls of lost men, over the souls of our lost, whether it's family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors. It's just a reflection, sowing in tears, a reflection of the broken heart of God, broken over the sins of an ungodly world and over ungodly people. I do believe that the sower sows the word. I don't believe that everybody who hears will believe. Amen. You may sow for quite a while and not see any results. You could easily get discouraged, but don't quit. There will be sheaves.
Amen.
There will be sheaves.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Don't be discouraged. There will be good ground. And let me just conclude with this last thought. It's up to you. It really is up to you. You choose what heart you have as far as its receptivity to the Word of God. It's up to you. You choose. What will you do with the Word of God? Will you embrace it? Will you welcome it into your heart? Will you believe it? Will you act upon it? Will you nurture it? Will you allow it to grow and put down deep roots in the depths of your heart?
Amen.
That's what the Lord calls for us to do, each and every one of us.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I pray today for each of us. Lord, our desire is to be good ground hearers, those who have a good and honest heart. Lord, we desire to know more of you, your word, your truth, your plan for our lives, your design for us, your will. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us. Guide us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, use us for your glory. Let us not only have good hearts, but Lord Jesus, let us also be listed among those who sow the good seed of your word. Let us be sowers. Let us not merely be bystanders, Lord, but let us sow the good seed of your word. So, Lord, fill us. Let your word go deep in our hearts where it will grow and produce a great bounty of fruit. And Lord, use us, I pray, for your purposes, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we